Nehemiah chapter 1, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight so thankful that we can come. And Lord, we can come without fear. We can come without hesitation. We can come boldly, though we come reverently. Lord, to find when we come grace to help to meet the needs. And so, God, you know the needs here tonight, and God, you know the struggles, you know the joys, you know the questions. Lord, I pray that as we open your word tonight, that you would meet each person right where they're at in a way that only you can. As your Holy Spirit, we invite him and his presence here to do what you have ordained that he do. You've given him that he might teach us. And so, God, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd touch and anoint the ears of those who hear, that, Lord, again, we would be strengthened in our faith and challenged in our walk and changed as a result of spending this time together. And so bless now this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time together, we saw that Nehemiah was a man who cared. He cared about people. And even though he was in the palace and he was a cupbearer for the king, he had a high influential position as a result of being the cupbearer. That was somebody who tasted things. He drank a little bit of the wine. He tasted a little bit of the food before the king received that. Because, well, there were people that wanted to kill those in leadership even back in that day. There was no impeaching. They would assassinate them. And so, you know, he was close to the king just because he was always in his presence around mealtime and all. He was always there whenever the king was hungry. And like many men, the king had an appetite, I'm sure, like many of you guys out there. And so eating was something he did frequently. And maybe when he wasn't eating a full meal, he had snacks, but Nehemiah had to taste those as well. I'll bet you Nehemiah, you know, if the king likes something, like say the king liked anchovies and Nehemiah had to eat them, probably not a great position. But then when he had, you know, a donut or something, cream-filled donut, he's going, yeah, I like this position now. So it had the good things and the bad things. But that's where he was, living in the palace, a Jew, an alien, in the sense that this king, Artaxerxes, was a king of Persia. And so he wasn't obviously in his homeland. And as we will see, the reason, in fact, as we saw last time, the reason for that is because the gates were burned and the walls were down and the temple was, not in great shape. And things were kind of a mess in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah heard that things were a mess in Jerusalem, because of his love for God, and his love for his people, he couldn't be indifferent, as we saw. We saw that he was one who cared about the people of God and about the witness of God. He cared, if you would, in our modern terms, about the church of God and the condition of the church. Well, that's what Jerusalem, that was the testimony in that day, you see, of God's glory and God's witness to the world. And so he cared enough not just to talk about it, but he cared enough to inquire about it. How's things going down there in Jerusalem? And he cared enough to identify with those who were, you see, living outside their homeland in tough conditions, or living in Jerusalem, but not really rebuilding the wall, kind of working on their own houses. And he recognized the reason for that, though, was because of their sin. They backslid. They fell into idolatry. And the consequence, of course, was they were taken into captivity and their city was destroyed along with the temple. When Nehemiah heard about it, he began to pray about it Always a good thing to do when you hear about any kind of problems. The first place to go before you go anywhere else is to your knees or in your heart before God in prayer and just seek Him. And that's what Nehemiah did. He cared enough not only to identify with the people, but to intercede and pray for them. And as we saw last time together, he didn't pray from a distance. He prayed. He said, "We have sinned." Even though Nehemiah wasn't there in the city at the time, Nehemiah still identified as a sinner saved by grace. Always a good thing to remember. We can get so holier than thou if we're not careful. And he admitted, he confessed his own sin. He didn't blame it on everybody else. And then he cared enough to intervene. And that's where we left off last time together. He cared enough to do something about it. Where do we see that? Well, in verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 10 to get the flow. "Now these are your servants," he's praying, "and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." A man who prayed because he believed. He didn't believe in theory. He believed in the reality of God's strength and God's power to accomplish his purpose, to fulfill his plan to his people. And then he goes, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." When he's praying, he said, "Lord, grant me mercy." Why? Because I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get things right, you see. I am your servant, God. I'm here to serve you, to do whatever you would have me do. Note, he didn't pray, "Lord, just raise up somebody for that ministry. Just help God call somebody to this ministry." He was saying, "Hey, Lord, whatever you want me to do by way of, being involved here, I am willing to do that." That's a great way to pray. So many times we pray, "God, raise up this, do this, and this person to work in this ministry." And we're not praying, "Lord, what would you have me do in this area where there's a need, you see?" God works through people. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. When he wanted to lead the children out of Egypt, what'd he do? He got hold of Moses, right? "Moses, I'm going to use you." When he wanted to lead the people into the promised land, what'd he do? He went and he got a man by the name of Joshua. When he wanted to deliver Israel from their enemies, he got a hold of a Gideon or a Samson or a David. Now he wants to do some building down there in Jerusalem, and he's going to get a hold of another man here, Nehemiah, as his servant. He cared enough to intervene. Note, he doesn't make excuses. He could have. There's a lot of excuses that Nehemiah could have used to remain in the palace and retain his position there. He could have said, "Well, thanks for sharing the details of the scene in Jerusalem with me. What a bummer. Those poor people, I mean, they shouldn't have done what they did, and they wouldn't be in the trouble that they're in. I sure am glad I'm not in a mess of trouble along with them." You see, he didn't make an excuse. He didn't turn the other way. He didn't say, "Lord, you know what? There's no need for me to pick up and pack up and go down to Jerusalem. I mean, that's a good 45-day trip, you know, 1,000 miles. And think about it, Lord. I mean, I could here do much more here in the king's palace to help the Jews out and influence them, maybe kind of bend the king in that direction. I mean, I've got the ear of the king. Maybe I could lobby him with a little bit of kind of compassion and get him to donate and to put in some funds, you see. He could have done that. Nehemiah didn't, though. He didn't say, I can have more influence here. He didn't say, well, hey, I'll give you the money and you guys go out and do the job. A lot of people say that, well, I gave my tithe. Pastor, what do you want? You want me to be involved now too? You want me to serve and volunteer now too? Man, hey, more than your money, God wants you. Give yourself to the Lord, the Bible says, and then the money. But it starts out with you, because you can give lots of money and there are people who are, and they think they're buying God off. Hey, I helped this. I gave to the needy here. I gave to this, you know, facility that the church was building. So that ought to be good to get me into heaven, right? No. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your hard-earned cash. He wants your heart first. Nehemiah didn't say, hey, Lord, you know what? He tried. Remember Ezra? He tried to rebuild those walls. And you know what? It didn't work out. And so if you tried it once, why not just give up and recognize that that's the way it is? There are people like that. I've heard them over the years in ministry. Oh, why try that again? It didn't work last time. Why try it again? Because God's told you to. We're called to be fishers of men, fishers of women. Hey, a fisherman, he tries different bait. He moves around in different areas, in different circles, different places on the lake in pursuit of fish. We are out fishing. Hey, if something works to attract the people to Jesus, then that's what we need to do. We need to live and love and learn and look for those opportunities around us. And what works with one person, that's why we tend to get in such rigid kind of standards. Well, here's how you witness, here's how you evangelize to these people. And while there's principles that we can learn, certainly, be careful that you don't, well, this is the way it works. Do this, this step one, step two, step three, step four, and that's guaranteed to win them to Jesus. There is no such thing. You see, it's all about connecting with people right where they're at and listening to people and then loving them and like Nehemiah here, caring about them and trying different approaches with different people and growing in your relationship with the Lord as a result, as you see things that are impactful and certain, with certain people, they may not have the same impact with someone else, which is why, by the way, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Nehemiah didn't say either that, well, Lord, I'm just one man. I'm just a Jew here, and I'm a cupbearer to the king. I'm not an architect. You're talking about rebuilding walls and temples and things, and I can't read blueprints. I've never hung a gate in my life. Wouldn't know the first thing about putting a fence up of any sort, and so God, maybe somebody else could take my place. Because I'm the wrong guy, you see, in this situation. As I've said many times, and it bears repeating, it's a good thing to remember whenever you hear yourself making an excuse. If you get good at making excuses, you'll get good at nothing else. There are people that their whole life, they walk around making excuses as to why they can't do this and why they can't do that and why they can't go here and why they can't plug in there and why they, you know, couldn't be used in this way. And you know what, man? It's excuse after excuse after excuse, and some get very skilled at it. And guess what? What a waste of life. What a waste of time and words. Nehemiah got involved. There's a saying that goes, when it comes to our involvement, if not now, when? If not I, who? You see, we walk around many times in the church saying, well, somebody should do something about this. Maybe tonight on your way in. Maybe sometime last Sunday morning, man, they need to do something about this, and someone needs to do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is the somebody? Well, not me. Why not? If not you, then who? Note, Nehemiah didn't organize a committee to go down to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. What did he do once he found this out and he began to pray and seek the Lord? Guess what? He didn't quit praying. For the next 4 months, he's praying and fasting and making plans and thinking through them. You see, he was a man who recognized, hey, I am under the authority. I have a superior here. I have the king who I'm employed by and serve, and I'm to serve him faithfully, because that's what a man who loves God does, you see. He serves faithfully wherever God calls him. You see, it's prayer that gets the job done, along with a willingness to be ready and available when God answers that prayer and opens the door of opportunity. This is an important lesson, I think, for all of us as Christians, especially in the workaday world around us. There are few areas of life in which we live and work that do not come from time to time with a struggle with a boss or a superior, somebody who is in authority over us. It's a pretty regular thing for many of us. Be it a student with a teacher, be it an executive, a salesman with an executive, a coach, a chef, a scientist, all of the occupations out there generally that there are, most of them, until you get to the top guy, have a superior, somebody in a position of authority. And you know what? To submit to them, as we see Nehemiah doing here, isn't easy. Especially if you are a leader, you see. That even is tougher. When you're called to lead, it's some people are better at leading than being led. And a gifted leader, he finds it tough many times to submit to the one who is his boss, if you would, his superior. Now, things sometimes go along well. But there's always a moment, a day, a time, a circumstance, a situation where your boss or the leader or your husband or your mom or your dad or someone says, no, we're not going to do it this way, or we're not going to do this, we're going to do that. Now, how do you handle that? When that moment comes, how do you deal with that? Especially if your husband, your mom and dad are insensitive, your boss doesn't care or doesn't seem like they care about your feelings. I love the fact that Nehemiah here just continues in an attitude of prayer. It goes on. The king, when he prays initially, does nothing. I mean, Nehemiah hears this. He goes before God. He's praying sincerely. He's praying pointedly. He's praying specifically. He's praying passionately. He's praying continually. And for 4 months, nothing, nada, not one thing changes. No word from God. No voice out of heaven saying, my son, thank you for kneeling, Nehemiah. No. How would you feel? In fact, sometimes, how do you feel? And how do you respond? You see, Nehemiah, a student of God's word, certainly was familiar with Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. New Living Translation reads like this, a thing that I very frequently, when someone asks me to come up and pray because for a custody battle, they want me to pray that things that God's will be done and that they would get custody, of course, that's usually the case, or they got a court appearance and they want me to pray for them. Here's a passage that I always remind them of, and we need to remember this and never forget this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, listen, the king's heart is like a stream or channels of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. You see, the picture here in the Greek, when it talks about streams or channels, speaks of small irrigation ditches that farmers in that day were very familiar with. They run from a main reservoir out to the dry areas that need to be irrigated. And the writer of Proverbs is saying, like irrigation channels carrying water, so is the heart of the king in Jehovah's hand. That's the word for God. You see, the heart that breathes out and communicates decisions and attitudes is in the hand of God. God, precious saints, we need to remember this, especially when we're in days of difficulty and things seem to be getting more confusing and cloudy. Remember that God is sovereign. He, Jehovah, turns or guides the king's heart, the judge's heart, your husband's heart, your boss's heart, wherever he wishes. Whether that king is a believer or not, that is not important. Well, my boss isn't a Christian. How can God, work in his, guide him? Listen, God is in control. Never, ever, ever forget that. It'll make your job easier and your attitude better if you remember that, hey, this boss, he spoke unkindly to me. He obviously unloaded his frustration on me and treated me improperly. So the temptation, of course, is to repay in kind. Well, if he's going to be that way to me, I'm going to... Okay, God. That's not what you do. You say, okay, God. You know what? You've got something for me to learn in this. And I need to repay evil with good. I need to bless those that curse me. Help, God. I need help, God. I need to pray for those that spitefully mistreat me and say unkind and hurtful things to me. But God, you'd allowed it to come my way. You see, you need to remember that boss that won't budge, it's not up to you to talk him into budging or push him into budging or kick him into budging. It is your responsibility and mine to pray. Say, God, you know what? He's not in control. Well, yeah, he's coming after me. And you know what? The enemy's using him to try and get under my skin and to lose my joy and get cranky and to repay evil with evil and to do what I do in the flesh, you see. And man, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle, folks. It's never easy. But listen, God, I recognize that he is not in control of my promotion. He is not in control of my attitude. I am not going to let him allow the Spirit of God to be removed and my joy stripped away from me. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to trust in the power and the presence of your Spirit to help me to respond in a way that is godly, in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. You see, and listen, that boss, you can just, it rolls off your back, you know. Hey, Lord, maybe he's having a bad day. He's grumpy as can be today. Or my hubby is cranky and, man, he's not treating me right. Or the kids, what, have they conspired against me to come after me? And no, the enemy's using them to try and get under your skin. And this is an opportunity for God to shine, for him to receive honor and glory. Nehemiah here, it says it came to pass in chapter 2 in the month of Nisan. That's not the car, by the way. The car. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of hearts." You see, Nehemiah, as the king's cupbearer, he continues to pray. And, you know, for those several months, you know what? It didn't impact him. It didn't affect him in the sense that he was walking around all four of those months going, "Bummer, man, my father's house is in ruins. The testimony's in ruins. And I've been in prayer. And I want people to see that I've been in prayer. And I'm sour and I'm dour because I've been praying. And nothing's happening." That's not where he was. There was no sign, at least initially, when Nehemiah was praying and just seeking the Lord. He continued to rejoice in the Lord. And even though his heart was growing increasingly burdened. You see, I love the fact that Nehemiah, before he got up and kind of shot off and said, "Hey, King, I need to do this right now." in this time of prayer, he was one who could wait. You know what? Waiting is an important thing, saints, to learn. It's not easy to wait, especially when God's beginning to burden your heart and showing you perhaps a ministry opportunity or beginning to see a door perhaps that is opening. It's not easy to wait. The soldier that, you know, suddenly he gets fired on and then boom, he just starts firing all over the place. Listen, the controlled soldier, the one that's wise, waits until he knows where he's at and what's going on, and then he takes aim and he fires. A lot of times, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, and we're just so out there just going, and we aren't waiting on the Lord. We aren't seeking the Lord. We aren't spending the time before the Lord. Nehemiah is waiting here. And it, again, the month of Chislev is here. He's praying from December, and Nisan is April. So 4 months, again, nothing's happening. You know, sometimes people say, well, will you pray for me? And I say, yeah. And I pray. And then I pray, Lord, just help them give you the whole situation. And so you walk away from the prayer time with me. And I'm just giving you, Lord, the whole situation. You walk out of the church and you get home. And guess what? You take it back. All of a sudden, you're going crazy again. Saying, Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Right now, I need patience. There's times where you're praying and time passes and you wonder, Lord, are you awake? Lord, did you hear me? You see, the real prayer warriors quickly learn the patience of waiting, as Nehemiah does here. Kept waiting and trusting and counting on God to move the heart of the king. And eventually, the king's heart was moved. Eventually, Nehemiah could hide the sorrow, the burden, rather, I should say, no longer. And the king, in seeing his countenance, asked, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And so we read here, Nehemiah says, I became dreadfully afraid. Why was Nehemiah afraid? Why did he freak out? Well, first of all, you were never to cause any kind of sadness or consternation to go the way of the king whom you serve. You were to be happy and a picture of positivity all the time. Hi, King, how are you? Great, oh, good. But that was not the case this day. You see, and in that day, at that time, if you bummed out the king, if you saddened the heart of the king, well, you could die. As a result, so Nehemiah becomes dreadfully afraid. Now, catch the background of this. Now, I want you to note that King Artaxerxes, he got a letter sometime before this that read this. Ezra, you can read it for yourself. I'm going to read it to you in Ezra 4, verse 11 through 16. This is a copy of their letter to King Artaxerxes from your loyal subject in the province west of the Euphrates River. The king should know that the Jews who came here to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious and evil city. They have already laid the foundation and will soon finish its walls. And the king should know that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage, for the Jews will then refuse to pay their taxes and toll and tolls to you. Since we are your loyal subjects and do not want to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information, and we suggest that a search be made in your ancestors' records where you will discover what a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. We declare to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the province of west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you. Now, this king that Nehemiah is serving had gotten this letter previously. So, no doubt this added to the fear that Nehemiah was experiencing, you see, because he knew the burden was to do what? To go down and do what? Rebuild the walls in the very city that this letter describes. You see, anti-Semitism is nothing new, because the enemy knows that God one day is going to rule, Jesus setting up his kingdom to rule and to reign from Jerusalem. There is a hatred for God's people, the Jews, and a hatred for the city of Jerusalem. That should surprise none of us. So can you imagine Nehemiah when the king saw that he was sad? And the king said, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So he asked the king, essentially is saying, what's going on? It says, I became dreadfully afraid in verse 3, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Good thing to say when you might die. A respectful way to address the king. And that's a great thing about Nehemiah. As an employee, he's faithful. Even when he couldn't do what was in his heart, even if he couldn't move out into the ministry that he desired, he was faithful to serve to the best of his ability and did not get distracted from what God put before him except for to pray until God made a door of opportunity open, you see. Good thing to learn. God will get you where he wants you to be. You be faithful where he's called you to be presently, and God will make the move in his timing, you see. He says, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, that place that you got the letter from, the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? So he just shared his heart. He didn't freak out. He didn't, in any way, shape, or form pull any punches. He was respectful, but he was honest before the king. He just said, hey, listen, here's the deal. My homeland, the place where my fathers and my grandfathers were, the testimony of my God is in disrepair, and things are a mess there. And you know what, king? Honestly, it's impacted me. I can't say anything other than that. That was the way he answered. And so the king said to him, well, what do you request? What do you want? What do you need, Nehemiah? And you know what? The great thing about Nehemiah is he was ready. He was ready. He was all prayed up. He was ready to let him know exactly what he needed. Which goes to show you that prayer and planning go together. While you're praying for the Lord to open an opportunity, while you're seeking the Lord for maybe a ministry or to go to some school or to get married, you see. Well, while you're praying and seeking the Lord, you know what? Don't just do nothing. Pray and prepare. I call it prayer. Which means you need to be praying and preparing while you're praying, waiting on the Lord, digging in. The idea in Isaiah, they that wait on the Lord, you know what that word wait speaks of? It was used in the Hebrew of a guy digging a trench or a foxhole, rather, a type of a thing where he was readying himself for battle, sharpening his sword, entrenching himself, digging into the word, you know, spending time before God, seeking the Lord for wisdom, waiting on God to open the doors. There was preparation and planning going on while he was praying. Praying in faith. Why? Because he believed God was going to answer. So that's why he was preparing. Okay, I'm praying for the God to change the king's heart, move on the king's heart, open the doors for me to do this. And God, so I'm seeking you for it. I'm seeking you for it. And so because I'm seeking you to do this and to allow me to be part of it, I'm going to begin to put together a plan. And when he was asked what was needed, guess what? He was ready to go. Are you? Some of you may be praying right now for some ministry, for some opportunity, for some job change, for some situation financially, for a son or a daughter or a coworker or your boss, and you're praying perhaps for your company and praying and seeking the Lord. Are you doing what you can to plan? In other words, if God answered that prayer tonight, are you ready? You go, wait a minute, Lord, I'm shocked. You shouldn't have done it now. I'm not ready now. You need to be praying and preparing while you're waiting. It's never a waste of time to wait on God. Never a waste of time to wait on God. Don't forget that. Don't regret that. Don't put that as like, well, I'm not doing anything because all I'm doing is just praying. Well, I hope you're not just praying. I hope you're praying and planning so that when God does open the doors, when he answers that prayer, you are fully ready, packed and loaded, and you're going. You're on. And you can articulate and you've laid it out and put together a course of action. That's what we need to do as we're seeking the Lord. God has a plan for you, for me. The Lord from eternity said, hey, I know that these people have sinned and I love them and that fellowship with me has been broken. And God, from the foundations of the world, planned to save you. How? Through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The crucifixion was no surprise to God. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. There was a plan afoot from the time, the Garden of Eden, before the Garden of Eden. God knew what was going to happen and he planned to save you. He planned to save me. He planned you to be here tonight at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, you see, to hear his word so that you can know him, so that you can grow in him, so that you can serve him, so that you can fellowship with the family of God. He made a way for sinful people to be saved and those who were ungodly and unholy to be godly by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross because God had a plan. And so tonight we gather to celebrate, to commemorate what he did there. The display of the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the plan and the power of God and his personal desire to know you and show you his blessings, his benefits, and one day, and I believe soon, to take us home in glory and throughout eternity just to hang out with the Lord and enjoy his love, his mercy, his grace, and be singing his praise for all eternity. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more struggles or battles. Just singing praises in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and serving him without any distraction, without any little ego thing, and without ever being bummed out about anything, to be in the presence of the living God for all eternity. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. Increasingly, as I look around at the news and things going on in the world, you see, I'm going, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But am I preparing? I'm praying. By preparing. Well, how do you prepare? Man, you're sharing Jesus. You're showing Jesus. You're living for Jesus. You're loving Jesus. You're storing up treasures, investing in furthering his kingdom. You're reaching out in faith to those who don't know him, those who are struggling, you see, in the relationship with him. We're in fellowship. We're reaching out and we're bringing in and binding together as a family in his love, that we might experience the increasing blessings and joys and peace as we ready ourselves for his return. Watch, the Bible says, and pray. Watch and pray. Prepare, be ready. Watch what's going on around you. And pray, be praying, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Of course, I believe that speaks of the tribulation that is going to come on the whole earth. Watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to know. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of the finished work of the cross and what he's done. He made a way when there was no way through the cross of Calvary for you and me. And he invites us to come in memory of that grace, to be reminded of that grace, because he knows we have a propensity to forget. He wants us to be reminded of that grace and that mercy and that love that put him on that cross. He died for you, he died for me there, that I may be made right with God, not because of anything I've done, but simply trusting in the finished work of the cross. And even that is an act of his grace, as he's called me by his Spirit.